Well, the light's on. That means we're welcoming those who are watching and through that camera window back there. And we are happy you're with us and joining us here in the sanctuary of Holiday Shores Baptist Church north of Edwardsville, just west of Holiday Shores, a community of some great folks and good friends. So we're glad that you're joining us here today. And just let me say, you know, November 11th this week is Veterans Day, and for all of you who served our country in so many ways, we're grateful and thankful for your service. And may God bless you for that self-sacrificing love that took you to that position. God bless you so much. Let's pray together. Father, here we are. We're going to open your word, and we want you to talk to our hearts. Say things to us that are important and help us to pull from these words your will and your direction. Rebuke us if needed. Change us. Teach us. Train us. Make us like Jesus. And thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've talked a lot about the Holy Spirit in the last few weeks. And today I'd like to do sort of a wrap-up, I guess, pull all of this together by giving you a panoramic view of how the Holy Spirit relates to us from the moment we're born until our end, whatever that end might be. So you know what a panoramic view is. It's everything, the whole way around. And that's what we want to do and put in front of you here this morning. You know, from the moment you entered the human family, the Holy Spirit began his ministry to you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, till your dying day, he will minister to you. And then throughout all of eternity, he's going to live in you. And so the Holy Spirit is somebody that once he connects up to our life, he will forever be a part of our lives. But let's start way back at the beginning. As we're growing, we become aware of something that the Holy Spirit's trying to teach us. And so I think the key verse we need to go to here is John 16 and verse 5. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is the night before he was crucified. And he says in verse 5, "Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it's good for you that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him." What a great promise. Jesus says, if I leave, I can send the counselor. And if I go, I'm going to send the counselor. And he did go, and he sent the counselor. And in verse 8 it says, "When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." Now these verses define for us what God's ministry, what God's Holy Spirit's ministry is to each one of us as we begin living our lives. And of course, if we're born in Adam, so the sin nature is ruling our heart and life, we're separated from God, and the Holy Spirit's going to start doing a work there in us. Now, the basic thing he's going to be doing is right here. He's going to be convicting us the fact that we're guilty. We're guilty. And so he's going to expose the facts. He's going to cause us to see some things. That's his basic job. When he comes, he will convict the world, convince the world, expose the world, cause the world to see. That's his goal in your life. Of a number of things here. First of all, of sin. convict the world of guilt in regard to sin. We're guilty of sin. In verse 9, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. And so the Holy Spirit comes along and he says, you're not thinking the way you ought to be thinking. You're not living the way you ought to be living. Some of the things you're doing are just not right. Oswald Chambers writes and says, conviction of sin is one of the rarest things that strike a man. It's the threshold of an understanding of God. When we start seeing our sin, we start understanding God. And Jesus Christ said that when the Holy Spirit came, he would convict of sin. And when the Holy Spirit rouses the conscience and brings him into the presence of God, it is not his relationship with men that bothers him, but his relationship with God. And the Holy Spirit brings us to the point of realizing there's something not quite right between you and God. You're a sinner. You're broken. And he goes on to say, conviction of sin is the unbearable burden of all your sin and filthiness before a holy and righteous God. The word here in the Greek implies or carries the idea of exposing your sin. When the Spirit of God brings this type of conviction, it reveals your total bankruptcy before God. So, if you felt the Holy Spirit's conviction in your heart, thank God, it means he's working with you. There's hope for the future. He's giving us a chance to change our direction and go a different way. So the main sin he's working on is the sin of unbelief. And so the Holy Spirit says, are you listening to what Jesus says? Jesus said, I am God, I'm equal with God the Father, and yet man comes back and says, I don't believe you, God. And they did that while he was alive on earth. In John 6, that whole chapter, he's basically saying, I alone give spiritual abundant life. And you know, most people in this world listen to that and they go, oh, no, you don't. God, you're boring. God, I don't want to know about you. Jesus said, I can forgive sins. And men say, no, I don't believe you, God. I don't have any sin that needed to be forgiven, and so forget you. Jesus said, you got to believe, you got to be born again to enter into God's kingdom. John chapter 3. And mankind says, I don't believe you, God. And that becomes a theme of our life. I don't believe you, God. I don't believe you, God. I don't believe you, God. God says, trust me, I'll take care of you. We go, no, I don't believe that. And we'd rather sit around and complain and do everything else. But see, the Holy Spirit's task is to expose our unbelief. He's going to bring us to the point of saying, God, you're right. I've refused to obey and worship Jesus as God. I have tried to find life in everything else but Jesus. I have enjoyed sin, and I need forgiveness. And if you've come to that point, it's because the Holy Spirit brought you to that point. And if you haven't come to that point, that's where the Holy Spirit's trying to take you. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty before God. I'm facing the wrath of God. I need help, divine help. That's what the Holy Spirit's trying to teach us. Then the second thing we see in this passage, and it just follows thought-wise right on through, I'm going to try to convince the world of righteousness because I'm going to the Father. And what he's saying here is, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to shed my blood. I'm going to be put in a tomb. I'm going to come back to life. I'm going to go back to heaven. And because of all that, there's going to be righteousness available. You can be made right with God. You can have your sins forgiven. You can stand before God with absolutely nothing against you whatsoever. And that's what the Holy Spirit's doing. And you know, if you get to the first point, I'm a sinner, I'm under the wrath of God, it's not really all that hard to step to the second one, is it? That there's righteousness available in Jesus. I want it. I want to gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Once we realize we're sinners, he just sort of says, There's Jesus. He's the answer. You want a solution? It's Jesus. And that's exactly what his ministry is to us. And he says to us, you can be right with God through Christ. So that's going on all the time. You're a sinner, but there's hope. There's righteousness available. And then last of all in this verse that we want to point out is he convinces us of judgment. He talks here about the prince of this world standing condemned. And it's talking there about Satan, the one who set himself up opposed to God in the first place. And the scriptures full of information that we know he's a defeated foe. He's a loser. And I think Jesus is saying, why do you want to be on the side of a loser? Why don't you change sides? Why don't you step off of his side and step onto Jesus' side? You're going to be judged. The prince of this world has been judged. He's been condemned. You don't want to be on his team when he goes down the whole way. The sentence has already been passed. And all sinners are going to be condemned with him. And the Holy Spirit's going, you know, if you don't have faith in Jesus, you're going to go down with him. And the Holy Spirit's going, I don't want that to happen to you. And Jesus doesn't want that to happen to you. God the Father doesn't want that to happen to you. So get off of his team. Come to Jesus. So it's an urgent thing. Don't put it off. We don't know how much time we have. Here's a great verse, John 3, verse 18. And Jesus is saying this, or perhaps this is John's commentary through the Holy Spirit's inspiration, but it's talking about Jesus. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. See, so many people in our world think, well, I haven't made a decision for Jesus or against him, so I'm just sort of neutral. I'll just stay right here. It's a safe place to be. I don't have to say yes to Jesus and or no to Jesus. I'll just be neutral. And what he wants us to realize is, no, we are born condemned. We are born lost. We are born on our way to be condemned and sentenced to the lake of fire. And Jesus says, I want to keep that from happening. So put your faith and trust in me. Believe in the name of God's one and only Son, and you will not be condemned. So you have to make a choice to get off of that road that Matthew describes elsewhere as the broad road that goes off to destruction. You don't want to be on that road. You want to get off of that road, go through that narrow little gate called Jesus, and step on that narrow road that leads us to life, into his presence. Why do people have so much trouble believing? John's answer is in the second part of the verse. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness because of light, instead of the light, because their deeds are evil. It's a terrible thing how so many people not get saved because they have some little private sin that if they get saved, they know they're going to have to give it up. I don't want to be saved if I have to give this up. Whatever that might be. In the area of morals, in the area of speech, whatever. You're going to trade this little bit of time here that gives you a little bit of pleasure for eternity and punishment? Now, the devil can't do anything about it. He's going to be judged and damned. It's already, it's too late for him. He made his decision with his eyeballs wide open, and he turned against God. You still have a choice. And guilt or innocence is not the issue. We're guilty. And God says sin will be punished. Hebrews 9, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. In Revelation 20, we have the lake of fire. So the Holy Spirit is saying, you're in danger. And that's what he says to every human being from the time they can start comprehending until it comes to a certain point. So the Holy Spirit is giving every man a sense of sin. The Holy Spirit is giving every person a sense that there's a way out through the Lord Jesus Christ. I think John 1:9 says that when Jesus came into the world, he's a light that lighted every man coming into the world. So there's a sense in which everybody has enough light to make a choice. And since I'm talking to folks today and probably back there through the window that have heard the message over and over again, there's no doubt about it. Holy Spirit's saying to you today, be saved. Stop the pretension. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Billy Graham said in one of his books, it's the Holy Spirit who draws you to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts you of your need of Christ. There's only one way of salvation, and that is Christ. It is a dangerous thing to resist the Spirit. Then he quotes Hebrews chapter 10. Anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy of those who trampled the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulting the Spirit of grace? Says, don't go that way. Don't go that way. So we all face a choice. We can either say, I believe. I know a lot of you have said, I believe. I know I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I need Jesus. He's my only answer. He's the only solution. And you turn to Jesus and you put your trust in him. And then we became a part of the family of God. But there are others who have said, no. They say, I reject what the Holy Spirit is saying to me about sin, about righteousness, about judgment. I don't believe it. But you know, the amazing thing is the Holy Spirit is very patient. And yeah, he does save some guys on their deathbed, but I wouldn't want to go that close and gamble that much. Would you? He will work and work and work. The danger is at a certain point he'll say, enough. The heart's hard. He'll walk away. Again, Billy Graham says, God doesn't give up on us until we give up on him. Only when we repeatedly turn our backs on him and stubbornly refuse his offer of forgiveness will he finally let us go. And remember, he's talking about unsaved people. They're not saved. The Bible warns us in Proverbs 29:1, a man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. So if you're concerned this morning, the Holy Spirit stopped talking to you. If you're concerned, he probably hasn't stopped. But you don't want to wait either. Today you got to do what he says. And he's saying, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. The other choice is, I can believe what the Holy Spirit is saying, and I agree with him, and I call out to Jesus to save me. And that's a great direction to go. And when that happens, we're saved. And then the Holy Spirit gets busy in our lives. And he does a number of things here in what I call salvation work when we realize and turn to Christ. The first thing is the Holy Spirit takes what Jesus has done for us and applies it to us. And then he places us into the body of Christ. And I think water baptism is a picture of that. So the Holy Spirit takes this unsaved guy and he cleanses him and makes Christ's sacrifice cover him. And Titus chapter 3, verse 5, you'll want to write this verse down probably. Titus 3, 5, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This is God's Holy Spirit. Now, applying what Christ did for us. And then it goes on to say, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And the Holy Spirit does that. So the Holy Spirit puts us into the family. 1 Corinthians 12 says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. So the Holy Spirit baptized you before we baptized you in water. And it's a profound thing that he does. The Holy Spirit in the believer's life helps to guarantee that he is or she is a child of God. That's what Romans 8:16 says. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There's an internal testimony. God says, you belong to me. I'm happy to have you a part of the family. And that's the Holy Spirit doing that. Also, the Holy Spirit seals us. In the ancient world, a seal was like a signature. It was a legal signature that attested to ownership and validating that which was sealed. So you'd put a seal on a letter or on a document, and it would be a way of showing that it was a legitimate piece of instrument. And so that's what the Holy Spirit does. He becomes the mark. And, you know, we walk around, we can't see the mark, really. But if we had God's eyes, I don't know if we'd see little glows off of everybody that belongs to him. I don't know how that all works. But somehow we are sealed in him. Ephesians 1 says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He's given to us, sealed, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So the Holy Spirit says, stamped his mind. He belongs to God. He's put his trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That moment we're saved, boy, the Holy Spirit's busy. And he makes us Christ's. Now, real quickly, I want to look at the Holy Spirit's work in the Christian's life daily. So you're born, Holy Spirit is trying to convince you that you're a sinner and that righteousness is available, and you don't want to be on the side of a loser, and so you say yes to Jesus. Well, at that moment, you're saved. He seals us. He puts us into the body of Christ. He makes what Christ did effective in our lives. But then what does he do? Now that I'm a born-again believer, here's what he does. The Holy Spirit connects us with the Father. Romans 8:15 says, you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, I think this is, I'd never thought about this before until I kind of stumbled on what the Holy Spirit was doing in preparation for this message. But God's Holy Spirit starts to connect me with God the Father. You know, some here didn't have a real good dad and didn't know really what that was all about. And so the Holy Spirit begins to develop this relationship between you and God the Father. He gives us the spirit of sonship, and he teaches us, I think it's saying, to cry out, Daddy, Daddy! Father, Abba, Father. Abba is really a Greek word that's like Daddy, Daddy. So he wants us to know that I have a Father who loves me and cares for me, and the Holy Spirit teaches me that, and that relationship begins to develop. So God and I become friends and compatriots, and I listen to him, and he mentors me, and there's a good relationship. I think maybe it's similar to what Paul's prayer was in Ephesians 1:17. He says, I keep asking that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Paul is praying, let that happen. May they get to know God better and better in that Father relationship. I appreciate that one that he's doing. And secondly, here's another one. The Holy Spirit, as we live the Christian life, He helps us put to death the misdeeds of the body. He helps us to resist sin. And Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live." And so the Holy Spirit starts to teach us, this is how we're going to kill off that old misdeed, that thing you keep doing that you don't like and it doesn't help you and it just makes you obnoxious to the people around you, and the devil loves it, but we hate it. It's got to go. So the Holy Spirit begins to teach us how to put to death the misdeeds of the body. And, you know, the Holy Spirit puts up roadblocks. And He says, you don't want to go this way. You know, we get to the point where we're wanting to do a sin, and the Holy Spirit's standing in our way and saying, you don't want to do that. Have you ever felt that voice? You don't want to do that? Why do you want to do that? That's just going to hurt you. And every time we go that way to get around Him, He sort of steps in front of us, and we're yelling at Him, saying, get out of my way, get out of my way. Well, He's going to put up roadblocks that help us to avoid sin. And when we sin, we have to tell Him, get out of my way, or do an end run around Him. And eventually He'll just say, okay, go ahead, but the wages of sin is death. And then we do it, and then it knocks us down. He's the one that helps us in that area of being different. Galatians 5 says, this is New Living Translation, it says, verse 16, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants you to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. The two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you're not free to carry out your good intentions. Verse 18, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you're not under the obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow your own desires of your sinful nature, the results are clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like that. And He says, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 24, those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our life. So the Holy Spirit's going to lead us away from sin. And we understand that. You as a parent, didn't you have to lead your kids away from the things that hurt them? No. You don't want to do that. You kick the dog again, he's going to bite you. No, and I've told you this before, we had a kid that would run into the kitchen and put his hand up on the stove. No, you're going to really get hurt someday if that stove is on and you do that. There were things that we tried to block, but it was because we loved our kids, just like you love your kids and said, don't do this. I think God tends to make our sins obvious. Verse 19, He starts showing us what they are and how they just don't help us. He helps us fight our sinful desires. Verse 17, He empowers us to put sin to death. And there's where the Holy Spirit is such a blessing and such a help. So He helps us deal with sin. And it's an ongoing process in our lives. Let me give you some more here. Holy Spirit leads us. Romans 8:14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And God has a plan for your life if you belong to Him. And the Holy Spirit will lead us down that path so that we accomplish what He's wanting us to accomplish. And then also, He helps us with our weaknesses. Number four, Romans 8:26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. You got any weak areas? Oh, no, you don't have to put up your hand. I'll just do it for all of us, okay? Weak areas, Holy Spirit comes along and helps us in those areas. I need some help down here. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm here, I'm helping. And then the Holy Spirit gives us each a spiritual gift to bless the body of Christ. And I'll take you back to your bulletin, because maybe that back pew cartoon I put in there by Jeff Larson. See that woman looking at that guy? Who do you think you are? God's gift to the church? And he goes, well, yeah. In 1 Corinthians 12, in fact, we all are. The Holy Spirit comes along and he says, I'm going to give you a gift, and I'm going to give a gift to you that your church family needs. And when you're using your gift, you're blessing them. And it's a wonderful thing. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:4. Verse 7, in that same chapter, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And we bless each other when we use our spiritual gifts. Our church falters when those spiritual gifts are missing. So I encourage you to get busy in the areas that God has laid on your heart and use your spiritual gift to bless your brothers and sisters. Let's put another one up there. The Holy Spirit grows us in the character of God. So in Galatians 5, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And He is developing character in us. You know, before we're time wasters, we're impatient, we don't love anybody but ourselves, and we have no mercy for anybody else. But God begins to change us. And we start having the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, Galatians 5:22. And He's hard at work doing that. And you know, if God's Spirit's living in you, you're not the same person you were 10 years ago, 5 years ago, last year. He's changing you little by little. And someday I think He's going to put it, this is the mess when I started, as He puts our life up. And this is what I was able to do, and it's going to be like a before and an after. You're going to be amazed if we're following the Holy Spirit and surrendering to Him, what He's able to do. He grows us in the character of God. God is all those things. So when God's Holy Spirit lives in us, that's what we are. And then number seven on the list, the Holy Spirit teaches us and reminds us. John 14:26, Jesus told His disciples, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in My name will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, I think there's two interpretations in that verse that are for us that we need to understand. One is He's specifically talking to the disciples, saying, someday you're going to be writing Scripture, and I'm going to bring back to your mind everything that I said, so that you get it right when you're writing it down. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to make sure that happens. And that's a part of the inspiration process. But I think it's more than that, broader than that perhaps, that God says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and He's going to teach you all things. Now He's talking to all of us. He says, if you'll just pick up God's Word and start reading it, I will help you to understand it. I will help it to make sense. And that's what He does. Now, it's always good to make sure that He's been telling other believers something similar, because sometimes people go way off track. You know, they read one little verse, they take it out of context, and it becomes a driving force in their life, and it's just plain not right. They've got it all wrong, and I could tell you some of those verses, but I don't have time right now. But the Holy Spirit becomes our teacher. And it's not a mystical thing. You might have to think about it a while or study the context of the verses. You might have to look at the whole book, and you might have to read somebody else's material to kind of get an idea. Oh, but you know, there's a lot of things you're going to understand because the Holy Spirit's teaching you as you read the Word. That's what He's going to do. He's a great teacher, too. And then let's put an eighth one up here. You know, Holy Spirit prays for you. He's praying for you. Oh, there's nobody praying for me. Oh, yes, there is. Romans 8:26, we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. And the wordless groans, I don't know what language the Spirit speaks, but it's probably a lot better than English. So don't get hung up on that. And He who searches our hearts knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So the Holy Spirit's talking to the Father, and He says, Father, you know what your plan is for this person. This is the way I'd like to develop it in his life. And I pray that you'll grant this and this, I'd love to listen in on that process sometime. See how God's doing that. So that's eight things that He does in our lives day by day, right now, here and now, as the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. But, you know, there's going to come a day when we're after this life. We're going to exit the scene. We aren't going to be here anymore. One out of one of us dies. Pretty awful odds, isn't it? But if you're a Christian, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, first of all this, He brings our mortal bodies back to life. So you die, your physical body dies, you go on into the presence of the Lord. On the day of the rapture, He comes back, you come back with the Lord, you're in a soul, spirit, essence of some sort. He puts you back inside your body, only it's a new body, it's resurrected. Romans 8:11 says, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, which He is, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you. So it's the Holy Spirit that goes, bam, and your new body sits up and pops out of that grave. It's related to the old in some way, but it's the Holy Spirit does that. And then I want you to notice, secondly, that the Holy Spirit lives in us forever. And there in John 14, verse 16, if you read it too fast, you can almost miss it. I'll give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Man, God's Holy Spirit's going to live in me forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Just think about that. So that's what the Holy Spirit does. And He starts working with us very, very young, and He potentially could work with us through all eternity. Pretty cool, isn't it? Aren't you glad you're saved? Isn't it wonderful to have somebody as powerful as that living in our lives? I saw an illustration once about a glove, and the fellow said, you know, a glove can't really do anything by itself. I had to reach into my winter box of warm things and pull this out this morning, because when I said to the box, hey, glove, I need you, right hand, snow glove, it didn't come out. It didn't have the power to do that. But, you know, when I put that glove on, and I'm hoping we don't need these too much this year, but isn't it amazing how that glove can come alive and it can do things? And course, it's not the glove, is it? It's my hand inside the glove. And the Christian is like a glove. The Holy Spirit's inside of us. It's amazing what the Holy Spirit can do. So we've got to make room for that hand inside of us to do what that hand wants to do. And give him all that he needs, all the space he needs. E.M. Bounds said that what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men and women whom the Holy Spirit can use. Men of prayer and women who are mighty in prayer. We need the Holy Spirit. So it seems like just the best response to these words would be this: come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own special way. Come like a spring in the desert. Come to the very weary of soul. Lord, let your sweet healing power touch me and make me whole. Is your heart saying today, boy, I want to just turn the Holy Spirit loose in my life? I want to follow him and obey him? Let's bow our heads, shall we? Let's just think about this personally and individually. Is this the prayer of your heart and soul? Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Is that where you are? Is that what you're thinking? Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own special way. And we've talked about it. It's not that he's going to come and we're going to jump all over the place or speak in tongues or have a lot of spectacular outward things. But I'll tell you, if he can move in and change my heart and life and grow fruit and change and turn me away from my sin, then it's an amazing thing that he does inside of me. And that's what I want him to do, not all this other stuff. In your heart right now, is that your word to the Holy Spirit? Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own special way. If that's what you're thinking, would you just sort of slip your hand up? I'd like to pray for you in a special way here this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. That's your prayer this morning. Slip your hand up. Thank you. Thank you. I see those. Thank you. I see those. Thank you. He is so sweet. Anybody else? Father, this is our prayer. And I pray especially for those who raise their hands. Their prayer is, come, Holy Spirit, I need you. So, Father, answer that, I pray. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own special way. We need you here today. Oh, Father, too long we've lived our own lives and done our own thing. I pray that you'll energize us by the Holy Spirit and turn our hearts toward him in a very special way here today. Thank you. Thank you for your blessing on your people and for what you do in hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.